Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Well, good morning to you. This is a day for celebration.
Yes, amen.
70 degrees outside, and it's Cinco de Mayo. So to all my friends of Mexican heritage, Feliz Cinco de Mayo a tú. And to all my friends who love Mexican food, Happy Cinco de Mayo to you too. By my calculation, that should be everybody in this room, or else there's something wrong with you. I'm just going to come out and say it. That should be all of us. And next Sunday is known as Mother's Day, yeah? And so if you have a mother in your life of some sort, this is your friendly pastoral reminder that you got 7 days. 7 days to bless that mother in your life next Sunday, all right? So that's just free of charge from me to you. And in addition to all of that, today we get to celebrate Christian baptism. Baptism was commanded by our Lord Jesus, who died as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, dying the death that we deserved in our place, and then who rose again in new life from the grave in victory over death, and then stood on a hillside and said to a small gathering of his disciples, thousands of miles away from here, 2,000 years ago, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And likewise, the apostles commanded baptism, and Christians have practiced baptism as a sacrament for nearly 2,000 years now. As we mentioned last week, Christian baptism is a sign of being saved from judgment. Christian baptism is a sign of having our sins washed away from us. It's a sign of a believer in Jesus being washed clean from the guilt of our sin. And maybe most significantly, as we talked about last week, Christian baptism is a sign of discovering new life together with Jesus Christ. And whether our background, like we talked about last week, is a background that is devoted to alcohol and addictions and the kinds of things that might lead us into getting arrested, or whether our background is the kind of background that just involves a lot of religious activity and inward hypocrisy, either way, we have this great need before our Maker for our old self to be dealt with. For our old self to be buried together with Christ, dead and gone, and a great need for new life that can only be discovered by believing in Jesus Christ. And baptism is a way of Christians testifying or declaring to others, I've discovered new life together with Jesus Christ. Today, five individuals have asked to be baptized as a sign of their new life together with Jesus Christ. Ethan Malis, Genevieve Medrano, Juliet Medrano, Louisa McCrosty, and Jordan Nolan. And in a few minutes, you'll have a chance to hear their stories in their own words. We're going to show you a video in a few minutes that gives each of them a brief opportunity to tell you a little bit in their own words about how they've discovered new life together with Christ. But first, before we get there, I want to take a few minutes together to consider a baptism story from Scripture. One baptism story from God's Word. Luke Bray just read the story of how this Ethiopian man ended up getting baptized. And it's a rather remarkable story, culminating in nothing less than a transportation at the end of the dunking process. For those of you who are less familiar with baptism, I hope that this hasn't given you some unrealistic expectations for what might happen out there behind those doors in a few minutes. I gotta be honest, I've been around a lot of baptisms for a lot of years. I've studied the Scriptures pretty carefully. I have a degree in Christian history, so I think I know a few things at least. I've never even heard of any other story where somebody baptized somebody and the person came up out of the water and then they just magically disappeared and landed somewhere else to keep preaching. I've never even heard of that. So here's what I want to say. If later on this afternoon, if Josh Anderson is like dunking somebody and the person comes up out of the water and Josh just vanishes, wow. You can just join me. Some of you who are new to this might be like, well, that happens every time. No, that would be really amazing. That would be pretty unusual, but we'll just say, wow, that's amazing. And we'll pray that God uses it to spread the gospel to other people, right? But I don't really expect that to happen today. It's one of the really unique aspects of the Ethiopian man's story. No two baptism stories are ever identical. They're always unique in their own ways. But still, for the next few minutes, I want to lead us to kind of look beneath the surface of this African man's baptism. Or maybe to kind of open the hood so we can take a look at the engine that drove this thing a little bit together. And pay attention to some of the themes in this one African man's story of baptism. Themes that are often reflected in our own baptism stories as well. As we look at the story of the baptism of this one Ethiopian man, one of the first themes we notice is the theme of the Lord's initiative. In verse 26, this kind of jumps right off the page, right? An angel from the Lord is involved in leading this African man to believing in Jesus and getting baptized. An angel sent from the Lord to Philip. And this is one of those remarkable details in this story, but it's not the only one. In verse 29, again, the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and gives Philip, the evangelist, another word of direction. In verse 32, there's something that seems, at the very least, we might say, providential. We see some of God's hand in it as this man finds himself drawn to study the scriptures. And as this man finds himself drawn to study specifically Isaiah 53, describing the sacrificial death of the Messiah, he finds himself drawn to read it and study it, even though he doesn't understand what it means. There's something of the Lord's hand in that, right? As we think about the scripture that he was reading, as we think about the Spirit's direction of Philip the evangelist, as we think about the angel being involved in this story, the angel being sent, as we put these clues together, one of the things that we begin to notice is that this man's baptism, this man's conversion, this man's experience of new life, it didn't begin with his own initiative. It didn't begin with him figuring it all out by himself and figuring out how to get from where he was to being reconciled with God and experiencing new life with Christ. It didn't begin even with the initiative of a great evangelist named Philip. No, this man's baptism began in the heart of the good shepherd who will leave 99 behind in order to seek out one sheep who is lost. This baptism story began in the loving heart of our Creator and our Redeemer Himself. This story begins with the loving pursuit and initiative of God. And if we're honest, Christian, think back about your own story of getting baptized. Did it really begin with you? Or did it begin in the heart of our good shepherd himself, who loves to seek out lost sheep? About 100 years ago, there was a famous preacher of a large church in London. His name was Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon tells a story about reflecting on his own conversion, reflecting on how he himself came to believe in the gospel. He says, "When I was coming to Christ, I thought I was doing it all myself." And you kind of get what he's saying. He's like, you know, he's in the place of the Ethiopian guy reading the scriptures, and he's like, "I'm going to find my way to God." Sometimes we feel like that. We're like, "I'm going to find my way to God," but watch how Spurgeon thinks through this. He says, "I thought I was doing it all myself. Though I sought the Lord earnestly, I had no idea that the Lord was really seeking me." I don't think the young convert is at first aware of this. In fact, I can recall, he says, the very day and hour when I first received those truths in my own soul. He says, "One weeknight when I was sitting in the house of God, I was not thinking much about the preacher's sermon, for I didn't believe it." Thanks for being honest, right? Some of you are like, "Other people do that too? Their minds just wander while the preacher is talking about stuff I don't believe in?" Yep, other people do that too. And we preachers know that. He says, "I wasn't thinking much about what the preacher was saying, but then the thought struck me, 'How did you come to be a Christian?' 'Oh, I sought the Lord.' 'But how did you come to seek the Lord?' The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought Him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek Him. 'Oh, I prayed,' thought I. But then I asked myself, 'How came I to pray?' 'Well, I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures.' 'But how came I to read the scriptures?' 'Well, I did read them, but what led me to do so?' Then in a moment I saw that God was at the bottom of it all. and that he was the author of my faith. And so the doctrine of grace opened up to me. And from that doctrine, I have not departed to this day. And I desire to make this my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God. See, one of the first things that we notice in the story of the Ethiopian man's baptism is the same thing that Charles Spurgeon discerned about his own conversion. God is at the bottom of it all. God is the hero of this story. And listen, for the five individuals being baptized today, you know who the hero of the story is? What we're celebrating when we celebrate Christian baptism in a few minutes is not just how wonderful these individuals are. It's not just the influence of certain people who brought the gospel to them. What we're celebrating is the hero of the story, the good shepherd who came and sought them out himself. What we're celebrating is the hero of the story, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into our world to seek and to save the lost. What we're celebrating is the hero of our story, Jesus Christ, who still is seeking out lost people today. What we're celebrating is the work of the hero of this story. And let me ask you, if you're a believer, as you reflect back on your own baptism, whether that was a couple months ago or a couple decades ago, as you reflect back on your own baptism today, do you see the hand of the Redeemer at work in your life story, leading you to that place? And perhaps for a few others here today, I might just ask you, is it possible? Is it possible that he is right now drawing you to him? Do you sense in your own spirit that this same Redeemer has got some purposes in your life? And that it's not just an accident that you're connected with that friend who has loved you and shared the message of Christ with you? That it's not just an accident that you're here today, this morning, on a day when Christian baptism is going to be celebrated? Let me ask you to consider yourself. Is it possible that the Lord is drawing you to himself today? This is the kind of thing he does, and this is the first theme that we notice in the story of the African man's baptism in Acts chapter 8. It's this theme of the Lord's initiative. It's that he's the one who starts it all. He's the hero of the story. A second theme that we notice in the African man's baptism is the messenger's faithfulness. It's the faithfulness of Philip, the messenger, to deliver the message. You see, I'm fully persuaded that with every baptism, the grace of God is at the bottom of it all, as Charles Spurgeon said. But I'm also persuaded that God uses means, that he uses people, that he uses his servant as a way of extending his grace to others. And that's true in the story of how this Ethiopian man came to know the Lord. God's loving pursuit happens through the faithfulness of his servants. Sometimes those servants who deliver the gospel are strangers, people we barely even know. Sometimes, probably much more often, those who deliver the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done, those servants are people we know and love, like family members, or neighbors that we have a meaningful relationship with, or perhaps even a good friend that you grew up with. In fact, let me do this for just a second. I'm going to do a little raise of hands thing here. And if you're uncomfortable with raising your hand because you didn't put on deodorant, don't need to, okay? Or if you're uncomfortable raising your hand for any other reason, just chill out. It's okay. Nobody's judging you for not raising your hand, okay? And if you don't know the answer, just don't raise your hand. No one's judging you, right? But here's what I want to do for a second. If you're a believer in Jesus, all right, if your life has been changed by believing in Jesus Christ and you've discovered new life in Him, I want you to think back on who brought the gospel message to you. I want you to think back for just a second on which messengers God used to get the good news of Jesus Christ into your life. And let's just do this real quick. For how many of you was it the case that the messenger that the Lord used to get the message into your life was someone you were very close to, a family member, someone who was a close friend that you grew up with? And just look around for a second. We got a lot of hands up here, okay? We got a lot of hands up who say, yeah, it was someone who was really close to me, a family member or something like that. Okay, for how many of you was it the case that you became a believer through someone who you just didn't know much at all? Maybe a stranger who just stopped you and talked to you, or someone you only had met once or twice. So we've got a few hands here, right? And so there are more in the first category, but there are some basically in the second. And here's the thing. Philip is a stranger to the Ethiopian fellow. And so the Ethiopian guy is in this kind of minority group that we just saw here. Some people raise their hands and say, it was someone I barely knew. Right? Someone I barely knew before. Philip would be in that, the Ethiopian guy would be in that second group. The gospel came to him through someone that he barely knew. For many of us, that happened in different ways. But here's the thing. In order for the gospel to get to other people, the Lord tends to use servants in that way. The Lord tends to use people to get the message across, right? Whether those are people that we're close to or people we barely know at all, He tends to use people. And one of the things that's remarkable about this story in Acts chapter 8 of how this Ethiopian man became a believer is the faithfulness of Philip. The faithfulness of the messenger to get the message there. Rico Tice wrote a really good book called Honest Evangelism. And in that book called Honest Evangelism, he talks about how wonderful the good news of the gospel is. How wonderful this message is that we can come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. But he also talks about the fact very honestly that in order to get that good news to other people we care about, we usually have to cross what Rico Tice calls the pain line. We have to take a step across the pain line. See, sometimes when we're interacting with other people, whether they're people we know well, like kids in our own house, or like brothers and sisters that we grew up with, or like cousins, or like neighbors that we have a relationship with, or like coworkers, or whether it's someone we barely know at all. We just met him today for the first time. Sometimes we get to a point in the conversation where we notice we're kind of about to go into deeper topics. And we know maybe instinctively there's maybe a fear that we feel in our hearts that if we go into deeper topics, this might get uncomfortable. And my friend might not like some of the topics that I'm going to bring up. Or my friend might not like the way that the Bible addresses those topics. My friend might not appreciate the way that the Bible calls us to repent and turn away from our sins. My friend might not appreciate the fact that the Bible says that there's no way to be reconciled with God except through faith in Jesus. My friend might not like these things, and so we run into this pain line, and we have to make a decision when we run into the pain line. Am I going to believe that the message of God's word is powerful, and am I going to trust in God, and then am I going to take the bold step of crossing that pain line, even though it might mean that it offends my friend, even though it might mean pain for me? Am I going to take that step across the pain line? Philip had to encounter that pain line question over and over in Acts chapter 8, right? An angel comes and says, start walking south through the desert. All right, there's a high likelihood he's going to end up looking like a fool at this point, right? Let's be honest. The angel comes and says, just start walking through the desert. You don't even know what's out there today. High likelihood he's going to end up looking like a fool, and he's going to be hot, sweaty, and hungry in the process. He's got to cross that pain line. But he trusts the Lord enough to take a step across that pain line and to keep on going. He receives direction from the Holy Spirit leading him to go and start a conversation with somebody that he doesn't even know. That's kind of stepping across the pain line. Now, some of you are like super duper extroverts and you're like, I love that. Love starting conversations with people I've never met before. A lot of us in this room don't feel that way though, right? The Holy Spirit says, why don't you start a conversation with that person that you don't know super well? We don't feel like, I love it. We feel like, God, you're killing me. I know you said I'd have to die to myself, but I didn't think it would be this hard. Starting a conversation with someone. But Philip, he takes that step of faith across the pain line and goes over by the chariot. And Philip sees the man and hears the man reading from the book of Isaiah. And he steps across another pain line in verse 30, asking a question. I hear you're reading the scriptures. Do you understand what you're reading? In each of these cases, the messenger has to take a step across the pain line. And in each of these cases, taking a step across the pain line requires faith in God and faith in the life-changing power of the gospel so that it will be worth it. But he's faithful. Not knowing the result, not knowing what will happen, not knowing what the end of the story is going to be, he's faithful, taking one step at a time. And let me just kind of challenge you, if you're a follower of Jesus, let me just kind of challenge you to not look at the pain line and view the pain line as a boundary line. Don't we do that too often instinctively? We run into that pain line and we think, oh, that's as far as I'm supposed to go. The Ethiopian man is thanking God for eternity that Philip didn't stop at the pain line. Next time you're in a tough conversation with a friend and you feel that pain line coming up, I don't mean that you should be a jerk and just say mean things to get a reaction. No, don't do that, please. That'll misrepresent God. But I do mean that this passage challenges us to believe in God and to believe in the power of the gospel enough to not view the pain line as the boundaries of how far we're willing to go, but to take courage to step over that pain line sometimes, to step over that line enough to say, you know what? I've got a question I want to ask you about that. To step over that pain line and say, start walking alongside someone that the Lord just seems to be putting on your heart and saying, why don't you go and have lunch with them? Why don't you invite them over for a meal? Why don't you go and find that person who you see on a regular basis but you've never talked to before? And just start walking alongside them and seeing what happens next. I think this passage challenges us with the example of Philip's faithfulness to be faithful ourselves to step across that pain line as the Holy Spirit guides us. That's the second theme that we notice is the theme of the servant's faithfulness. A third theme that we notice is the word's power. It's the power of the message itself. Now this Ethiopian man, this African man, is he a sinner? Yes. In fact, Romans 3 is very clear. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The reality of sin is a great equalizer in the world. Listen, you have this in common with every person you bump into. No matter how rebellious or how religious, you have this in common with every person you bump into. Not only that you are both made in God's image, but that you are also both fallen and experiencing the results of the fall around you and even inside of you. So is this Ethiopian man a sinner? Yes, God's word makes it very clear. Like all of us, he has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in this case, this sinner is also a seeker, isn't he? Isn't that how Acts 8 describes him? I don't know his full story. I don't know what led him to make the journey to Jerusalem to worship there. Was he just a spiritual thrill seeker? Was this a guy who just went to all the famous places of worship looking for a buzz in each place? Was this a man with a guilty conscience, trying out different things, looking for what could appease that sense of conscience inside of him that kept on wrestling and wrestling? Was this man ashamed, given his life story and the slavery that he had experienced? Did he experience some deep sense of shame that led him to seek any God in the world who could do something to elevate him from his station? Did this man grow up around people who knew the Jewish scriptures very well, so that he had heard about the God who was worshipped in Jerusalem, and out of a sincere devotion to the things he had heard in the scriptures, he wanted to go? We don't know that much about this African man's story. We don't know what drew him exactly to come and worship in Jerusalem, but we know this much about him. He was looking for something. He was searching for something. Like all of us, this man is a seeker on a desperate search for something. And some of us spend our lives looking for something in a bottle. Some of us spend our lives looking for something in religious activity that will help us feel like we're someone. Some of us spend our lives looking for something in achievement in school or athletics or in the office. Some of us spend our lives looking for something by being better than other people at this or that or the others. I don't know what precisely led this man to go to Jerusalem, but I know he was looking for something. In fact, I would go so far as to say, even if he didn't know it, I believe that this African man was looking for something with a capital S. He was looking for someone with a capital S, even if he didn't yet realize it. And as he is searching for something more, in his search for that someone with a capital S, he's fascinated with the Holy Scriptures, but he doesn't understand it. And he needs someone to sit down and explain it to him. And so God has led this faithful servant to walk alongside his chariot on his commute through the desert. Someone who notices that he's reading God's Word. And someone who's willing to cross that pain line and say, I see you're reading God's Word. Do you understand it? And I love the humility, the transparency, the openness of this Ethiopian fellow. Nope, don't understand a word of it. How many of us can identify with that? Be honest. Come on, we've read the Bible and we've been like, I think this is supposed to be meaningful, but I don't understand what it's talking about. And this is the role of God's servant. This is the role of the church. We come alongside one another. We find those who are seeking meaning, who are seeking someone and something, and who don't yet have eyes to see it and to understand it by the power of the Spirit. And we walk alongside them and we say, well, I can tell you a little bit about that. I love the scriptures too. And here, Philip, using nothing but the scriptures themselves, explains the powerful message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Look with me, if you would, if you've got your Bible open there. Look with me at verse 35. This is the power of God that leads to the change of this African man's life. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture in Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. It's as simple as that sometimes. Loving people enough to cross the pain line to get to them. Caring about people enough to walk alongside them for a little bit. Taking that courageous step to say, I'm going to ask a question, even if it might be awkward. Do you understand that stuff you're reading? And then here's what Philip does. He just opens his mouth and says, I'll tell you the good news about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus, the one that these scriptures are testifying to. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he did to come and redeem our world from sin and from death and from brokenness. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And as he does, the power of God himself is unleashed to bring about new life in this African man's soul. It's simply what the Apostle Paul described elsewhere in the New Testament. when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the message which is rooted in the word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. This is a third theme that we see in this man's baptism. It's the theme of the power of the message itself. It's the power of the message itself. And a fourth theme that we notice here in this passage, a final theme that we'll look at here, is the disciples' response. It's the disciples' response here. As they're going along, it seems that Philip explains the good news of Jesus, and maybe he says the same thing that people say other places in the book of Acts when they explain the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. And maybe Philip says to his new friends, maybe he says that Jesus came into our world to rescue us from the brokenness and the separation from God and the death that we experience and know all too well. He came to rescue us from that. So he died in our place. He rose again in new life. And now he calls everybody everywhere to repent of their sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then they're traveling along some way. And the Ethiopian man looks over and he notices something. There's some water. And something has happened in his heart today. Something has happened in his heart while he's read the scriptures and heard about Jesus. Something has happened in his heart that leads this man to ask this beautiful question in verse 37. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? I love that question. But it's actually a little bit of an awkward question. He doesn't yet quite seem to have the confidence to say, I've put it all together and I know I'm ready to be baptized. A little bit of uneasiness. I've heard it. Is there something left? Is there something more than what Jesus has done for me that also needs to be done in order for me to get baptized as a sign of new life in Christ? It's actually a bit of an awkward question. What prevents me? What hinders me? What barrier is there still in my way from getting baptized? It's such an awkward question, actually. I'm going to tell you something about your Bible that you may not have noticed here, okay? It's such an awkward question that people for 2,000 years have been trying to erase the awkwardness of it. So you might notice in your Bible, look with me at your Bible for a second, okay? There's a verse 36, right? And there's a verse 38. Where's verse 37? In almost every English translation, verse 37 is in a footnote. It's not in your Bible. Why is verse 37 in a footnote? Here's why. I'll explain why to you. I can keep this brief. Don't worry. It's not going to take forever. It's because in the original version of the book of Acts that was written by Luke, in the oldest manuscripts that we have of it, which are very, very old, verse 37 is not a part of it. Luke didn't write verse 37. But somewhere along the way, a few centuries after people had been reading the book of Acts and reading this chapter, someone said, this is an awkward question. What prevents me from being baptized? We got to give the answer to it right away. We can't let the awkwardness hang in the air for another moment. And so somebody, they wrote in an extra verse and they just said, I got to give you the answer. And so if you look down in your footnote, you can see the answer, verse 37. And Philip answered him and said, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And he replied, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now here's the thing, that's theologically accurate. That's a good answer to the question. In fact, it's the right answer to the question. But here's the point I'm trying to draw out to you. Luke didn't want us to have the answer right in front of us. Why didn't Luke want us to have the answer right in front of us? Luke is a good writer. And sometimes good writers are okay with a little bit of tension. In fact, sometimes good writers use a little bit of tension on purpose to leave a question just hanging there in front of you. And so let me hold out this question that's just awkwardly hanging in the air. Let me hold it out in front of you for a moment. What is there to prevent this African man from being baptized? Once he's heard the good news about the finished work of Jesus Christ on his behalf, is there something more that he needs to do to prove himself? No. And if you've been around the church long enough, you know that the answer is no. It is finished, which is what Jesus said while he was hanging on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. It is finished meant it really is finished for you. There's nothing left that you need to add. There's nothing left that you need to achieve. There's nothing left that you need to prove. He's done it for you. And the call is simply for you to drop whatever would keep you from running to Him. Just drop it and trust in Him. And it's already been taken care of for you. That's the true answer. I wonder though, for those of you who have been baptized as a sign of new life in Jesus Christ, I wonder how many of you are still living your life like there's something that you need to prove. And you know in your head, it is finished means it's finished. But somehow in your life, there's this drive to go improve. There's this drive that says, I got to do something more. I got to add something to what Jesus Christ has already finished for me, because it doesn't seem like it could possibly be that simple. When I was growing up, maybe you think, my dad made me prove everything. My dad's standards were always so high, I could never reach them. And God must be the same as my dad. And so even if Jesus says, whoever believes in me will have eternal life, he must have meant that whoever believes in him and then adds a bunch of religious activities will have eternal life. But no. Baptism is a reminder to us. This man's baptism, and every story of baptism is a reminder, that when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it was finished. Enough has been done for you to experience new life together with him. And in fact, as that question rings in the air, what is there to prevent me from being baptized? I wonder if there are a few people here today who need to look squarely at that question and ask it for yourself. Is the Lord drawing you to him? As you look at these testimonies of baptism, which we're going to see in just a minute, as we see the story of individuals saying, my old self was crucified with Christ and I've discovered new life with him, is it time for you to ask this question, what prevents me from getting baptized? And what is your answer to that? Maybe, I mean, let's be honest. Is there pride that keeps you from being baptized? Pride that says, I'm going to work this out my way. I don't want to do it Jesus's way. Is there self-righteousness that keeps you from being baptized? Thinking, I got to prove it myself. I'm not just going to trust in what Christ did for me. Are there cultural factors that would keep you from wanting to be baptized? Worry about what your friends or your family members will think if you get baptized. Will they call you a fanatic? Will they turn your back on you if you devote your life to Jesus? Are there lies of shame that tell you you're not good enough to be baptized? You don't deserve it. And Christ didn't really come for people like you. Let me ask you this question. What prevents you from being baptized? If the Lord is drawing you to himself today, let me invite you even now to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And let me invite you today, like before you drive away from this place, to find some friend that you trust, or find someone on the prayer team who will be on the sides of the room in just a minute, or find one of the leaders or pastors here and say, I think I'd like to get baptized. I think God is drawing me to himself, and we would love to talk with you and pray with you about it. Well, where does this passage land? It lands in a place that gives us a path forward. In the end of this passage, this new disciple, this African man who has discovered new life in Christ, he goes away and continues rejoicing. And the messenger, he goes away and continues spreading the gospel. What does Acts 8 invite us to do? Acts 8 is not here in our Bible. This story of this man's baptism is not here in our Bibles to make us feel like we've got more to do, we've got more to achieve, we've got more to accomplish, we've got more to prove one way or another. No, it's not here for any of that. But it is here to invite us to come to the waters of baptism. It's here to invite you to come and discover new life in Christ yourself and continue forward in your life rejoicing, knowing that he's done it all for you. And if you've already been baptized, as we talked about last week, baptism is not something that we're meant to leave in the past. It's something that we're meant to continue to use throughout our lives. And so as we watch the stories of baptism today, I wonder if baptism will for you be a reminder and an invitation for you to go away just continuing to rejoice and continuing to spread the good news of the gospel to others. Why? Because the hero of our story, the hero of this African man's story, the hero of the five stories of the people who are getting baptized today, the hero of my story, I hope the hero of your story as well. He's in the business of tracking down lost sheep. He loves us so much that he sent his only son into this world to lay down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Crying out on the cross, "It's totally finished." And saying those words of invitation, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to me," he says. That's his invitation to all of us today. Come to him.